Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 44. Luke chapter 19. In verse 29, as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road, and when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Bless this to our hearts. Join with me, please, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you raise us up in this moment, that we would come away from your message, understanding a little bit more, that we would set aside our labors and dwell in your presence, that this message is of you. These are your words that you want us to hear on this, your day. Lead, guide, and direct us on this path, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I am about to break rule number 6557 of the Preacher Guide. I've learned there are a lot of don'ts in the Preacher Guide. Don't do this, don't do that. I'm going to use the same verses over again, the same story over again, the same scriptures over again, the same way of explaining it all over again. Why? Because I can. It reminds me of a story I heard of a young preacher hired at a brand new church. Might have been a Baptist church, I don't know. And he preached on a Sunday and brought a sermon forward, and everybody thanked him, and they walked out the door. And the next Sunday he got up in the pulpit and pulled out the same sermon and preached it all over again. And they were, "Well, he's new," and they shaked his hand and went out. And the third Sunday, preached the same sermon again. People started getting concerned. On the fourth Sunday, he did it again. This time they got riled up and they went to the superintendent and the leaders and they said, "Hey, he keeps preaching the same sermon over and over again. What in the world's going on here?" And the superintendent, pretty smart old cat, looked at him and said, "What was the sermon about?" He said, "Tell him to preach it next Sunday, then come back and see me." You can never tell this story enough. You can never sit and speak about this story enough. You can never think about it enough. We sing a hymn, "I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory." And so today, you're going to hear the beginning of the story all over again. It'll soon be that time, won't it? Can't you just feel it bubbling up inside? Can't you just feel it? That time is approaching. You can see the smile on my face when you'll walk that old familiar pathway. When your feet, you can close your eyes and your feet even know where to go. That time's coming, isn't it? When you get to walk up the side of the mountain in search of the ever elusive mushroom. Called my uncle yesterday. People in the church have been getting mushroom reports. And I've been thinking about it. And recently I went up the path a couple of weeks back just to take a walk for as far as my knee would let me go. And the sermon started to fill right then. The path. Where we go hunting mushrooms at, there's a path that winds up to the mountain right to the area where we'll look for them when the time comes. And that path is so familiar, you don't have to think about it. You just put your stick down and start walking yourself along. That is the path. And it got me thinking about the paths we take and who else took what path and where it led them. For me, in that simple moment, it leads me to the mushroom, which will only be around for a little while. But there are paths which lead so much greater. Take, for example, the man named Chap. That's what his friends called him. They said, "Here comes Chap. There goes Chap." Chap was a young, smart man. He started out with the name of Chap. He grew up in a household where his mother died when he was very young. And so his father, seeing intelligence within the boy, said, "I need to set you on a path that will lead you somewhere other than stuck here on this little old broken down farm in Massachusetts." He was born in 1774 in Leominster, Massachusetts, to be exact. Actually, he was born on September 26th, not too far off of my birthday. Mark that in your calendar. And he was to be someone. His father saw it early and said, "I've got to get this boy some guidance." And so he gave him over to an apprenticeship. And young Chap, now John, began to grow in this apprenticeship, and he began to find out that this was his calling. And along that way, he discovered Jesus Christ. At 18 years old, he said, "I've learned enough. I've listened to the settlers who have been going back and forth to the Wild West. And let me tell you what, folks, in 17 whatever of Massachusetts, do you know what the Wild West was? Ohio. What is it, 6 hours by car?" They would go out and come back and they'd tell him, New York, outer New York, the great area, the fertile soils. That was the wild frontier. He had to go. So at 18 years old, he decided he would head off first to the headwaters of the Susquehanna in Middle State, New York, to begin his lifelong desire. Chap walked. On occasion he got a horse, and the minute he got a hold of a horse, he would find somebody in need and pull his gear off the horse and give it to him. And just started walking. And he decided that when I landed at the headwaters of the Susquehanna, here's where I'll begin. And for those of you who don't know, that was up around Wilkes-Barre, where he finally got started. Then on over to Pittsburgh, eventually on to Ohio, then to Indiana and Illinois, walking wherever he went, carrying whatever he had in a sack on his back. And when I tell you what he wore for a hat, you'll be on to me, so you'll have to wait for a minute. Thank you, Martha. Yes, he wore a tin cup on his head. A pot. John Chapman, a real man. Born September 26, 1774 in Leominster, Massachusetts became known as Johnny Appleseed. His father saw within him a love for the ground and a love for growing things, and apple trees were new. And cider mills said, "We'll give you every seed that comes out of the mill if you will go and plant these things so that we can get more cider." And young Johnny Appleseed took off on his path, on his journey that would see him set up orchards all over this area. The chances are very good if there's an orchard in this area that has been here for more than 70 years. He had something to do with it. He walked. He carried everything he had. He lived by going in a path that no other person would take. And along the way, he lived by what nature gave him and spoke of Jesus. Unfortunately, and I'll tell you the truth, Johnny Appleseed got a little sideways because he got mixed up into a religion called the New Church. And sometime we'll talk about that. But he still had a love for Jesus, and he had a love for God and nature. And he gave away everything he could have back to the needy. The minute somebody needed, he gave what he had so that he took on what you saw. How did he grow nurseries? He'd plant nurseries on credit. He'd put a brush fence up to keep the animals out of it, and he'd tell them, "Now look here. I'm going to build a nursery here, and you owe me X, and if you pay me, fine. If you don't pay me, fine. Give me something in trade," and he'd go on down the road and give it to the poor. And he kept on doing this all of his life until how old? 70. When he died in Fort Wayne, Indiana in 1845, walking the whole time, and left behind the apple. Later, he gave us the Honeycrisp, and, well, never mind. Oh, I love that apple. That was his path. That was his choice. That was where he decided to go, that nobody else would go. As a matter of fact, the story is told that one time he happened on a tent revival, and the preacher, dressed in the finest clothes of the day, was haranguing the congregation about all the evils of the world, and all you fine-dressed people, where is the barefoot commitment of a Christian? Where is that barefooted Christian of primitive times? Where is he at? And John, sitting in the back, said he had had enough, walked up to the apple tree stump that the man was standing on, stuck his bare foot up here and said, "I'm here." The man shut down a church service on the spot. Another path of significance is a path that I would dearly love to walk. Ain't happening. And that is the Appalachian Trail. Oh, if they put a Kentucky Fried Chicken every so often, I'd get up on it and go. And I might live to the other end. 2,200 miles of wilderness. There are people that have not just hiked it once all the way from one end to the other, but have done it several times over. There have been blind people that have hiked it. And I read in the report that a man has now hiked it twice from one end to the other, what is 70-some years old, and started hiking it when he was 60. They say if you can get from one end to the other, you find something at that path within yourself. But you have to choose it. Nobody will force you on it. You have to take this trail. These paths and these trails are nothing compared to what we look at when we look at our life today. I get lost in it. I get to grumbling. I gotta get up at 3:45 in the morning. It's not that big a deal. I've been doing it forever. I got to go to work and work all day and come home, and I'm tired and I'm kind of cranky and grouchy. And sometimes when I get home after getting up at that hour of the morning, I have enough time to take one look at the dinner plate, and then the next look is at the bed. That's what I've chosen for now. Don't you get lost in that same path? How am I going to do this? What am I going to do? I've got to take care of this. I've got to do this. I've got to. I got to go here. I got to go there. I got to do this. I got to lift up to this. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. And all of a sudden, your path is becoming further and further longer and denser with weeds. And what happens at the end of it? You become angry. and you become tired, and you become beat up, and you become woeful and pitiful, and you start crying out. And we need to stop, Christians. We need to stop every now and then, brothers and sisters, and remember that the path we walk on ain't nothing compared to the path that Jesus Christ picked to walk on this Sunday. Amen. We struggle with it. I'm where with you. The care and concern for a family. And it was funny, we were talking about it this week, a friend of mine and I, how happy I was till I got married and became a father. And I stood there for a minute and listened to that statement, and I thought, you're an idiot. Me. Because I wasn't. How happy I was when I didn't have to go to church on Sunday morning. Yet I wasn't happy. I'm a lot happier now. I enjoy things a lot differently because I chose to follow His path. Palm Sunday is clearly laid out as a path He had to take because no one else would. And yes, I'm going to hammer this home today. And yes, all I want to do is focus on Jesus Christ and focus on those same verses and focus on His same story over and over again because we forget it. The minute you walk out that door, you can forget it if you're not plagued to remember it. Tonight, when we go down to the basement, and we sit at those long tables and we remember a path that was taken by the elder brethren. We do it in remembrance, lest we forget. Lest we forget Gethsemane. Lest we forget Thy blood shed for me. Lest we forget Calvary. Zechariah 9. I just read this verse again. I'm going to read it all over again. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's laid out right there, hundreds of years earlier, that's what's coming. And then we see this scripture. It was this week when we were talking about this scripture that I got a lesson in what it meant to have a donkey tied off like that. And if you go back to the verse and you reread verse 30 where Jesus is speaking, go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Now I learned that they tied them critters off to break their spirit, to make them into a horse. As a young, stupid young man, and on the farm, I thought I could ride unbroken horses. Tried it on a pony one time. Luckily, I've got a hard head when I fell. Tried it on some baby cows too, but we're not going to get that far along. The significance in that verse is that Jesus Christ gave His spirit out. Untie the animal and bring it here. They simply walked up, pulled the rope, and walked it back. Zechariah laid it out in his prophecy, and Jesus Christ fulfilled it when He said, bring it here. And they brought it there, and they put their cloaks on it, and He climbed on it, knowing that He was getting ready to ride into town, not as a conquering king yet, but as somebody that is about to be beaten, whipped, and destroyed by the very people that are shouting His name as He comes into town. Don't forget that. Palm Sunday. For those of you that are coming to our Bible study, we're studying James, and I thought it was funny. At the beginning of Luke chapter 19, in those verses, we read how excited the crowd is. But if you read James chapter 3, in the third verse, it says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Isn't it funny that later on in those verses, we'll see the crowd that shouted for Jesus be turned by a few to condemn Him? And yet He knew it. He knew the path that we had to walk. He knew the path that he had to take. It even says that every day he was teaching at the temple, there in verse 47. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because the people hung on his words. At the beginning, we listened to everything he said. At the end, they cried, "Crucify him," and asked that a murderer be let go free. And a lot of times we read this set of scriptures, but we stop right there at verse 40. And today I had us read verse 41. Open your Bibles back up. I knew they were closed. Verse 41, we read those words. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. History shows us that where they picked him up was over a rise. And as he walked up the rise and came down into Jerusalem, he saw the city that he loved. He saw the people that he loved, and he began to cry. For as they saw him as the coming conqueror, as the coming king, as the next from David, as somebody to rise up and wear mighty crowns and wear great robes and carry gold all over him and wear rings, Jesus knew that he was going to die right there. And that the peace these people could have would simply be made by proclaiming him. And he knew they would not. And said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. That's Palm Sunday. That's the path that he's on. He's crying, we're shouting. He's hurt, we're not. Palm Sunday is the lead-in to Good Friday. You have to have Palm Sunday before you can have the resurrection. And I don't want to put a good, happy spin on today. Yes, he came. Yes, we're going to see that salvation magnified. Yes, he's going to give us a path to follow, which will keep us out of the thorns and weeds and give us somewhere to turn when life presses in from all sides. But he had to do it. Do you understand that? Do you understand what was going on this day? He was coming into town to die for you. To be nailed to a cross. You should say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, right there. Because without him, none of us would be sitting here. Amen? This path, his tears, his love for his bride. He knows what he has to do. Don't struggle against yourself. Not when you can lay it here. Don't struggle against the inner things. Find that moment where you can bend down on a knee and ask him to get you back straightened out. And remember to be thankful that he climbed on an unridden, unbroken animal. Come here to save you from dying in hell. That's what this Sunday's all about. To remember that moment. Because without that path, none of us would have anywhere to go. I'm going to stop the sermon right here. Not with my usual roundup, because if you read in your bulletin, the sermon's titled The Path, Part 1. If you want to hear part two, you got to come tonight. But I ask that you treasure Palm Sunday in your heart and remember that while they laid everything down in just a few short days, they take it all away from him. And he gave it all for you. For you. Let us pray. I ask, Father, that as we leave here today, we leave here with a spirit of contemplation. That we take for a moment and look with inside of our own life as to the path that we choose. Not that you chose for us, but that we choose. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand that the crying that came from our Lord and Savior still applies today. That those tears that are shed are still applied today. That when you look down, when Jesus looks down, those same tears still fall on us who seem to forget and on those who are lost, that if they only knew the peace, they would not be going through this. Father, I pray the peace back into our lives. I pray that uplifting back into us. I pray that when all else around us presses in, we don't forget to cry out to you. We don't forget that a path was blazed for us. Yes, it leads us also straight to the cross. But how thankful are we that we can kneel down there and leave our cares like these little slips of paper behind. How thankful are we that from that cross His blood flowed to wash us clean and absolve us of sins if we simply call out on His name. Father, I ask that You press down on our hearts today. And if there is someone in among us here today that is struggling with that commitment, that You help them overcome and find their way onto that path. Take us from here yet today, Father, and bring us back in a few short hours where we may see the next part, the next step in that journey. Warm us, Father, with the glow of Your love, even while we are forced to endure the remembrance of His pain. Let us not see it as anything but somber, reverent, and joyful that we are able to have Him to take us away from the world. I beg and pray upon each and every person here, Father, Your comfort, guidance, and blessing. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As we sing this last hymn, if you are struggling and still need that extra prayer, if something is pressing in on you, come forward. If you need to know Jesus, if you need to know, come forward. Let us pray for you as we sing this last hymn.
Please stand and turn to page 324.
My
we meet again, I pray upon you that you would feel Him within, strengthening you, that you would feel that Holy Spirit leading you back to the path, leading you along the path, and asking you to remember your Lord and Savior on this day. I pray this now upon you all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen.